warning, a warning. This is a mandated message from the emergency podcast system. This podcast contains a 5-minute discussion of Greek language tools and study techniques that have been scientifically tested, and it has been discovered to reach dangerous levels of boring. 5 listeners have died of boredom. 1 listener had his car window open at a red light, causing dozens of innocent people who accidentally heard to slip immediately into comas. While we cannot stop you from listening, we recommend caution. This has been a warning from the emergency podcast system.
Welcome to Carnivore Theology, a podcast that covers hot topics, current events, and answers your questions to help you grow from milk to meat into wise, skilled, world-changing followers of Jesus Christ. Here's Dr. Chad Graham, Pastor Al Desjardins, and your host, Steve Bastian.
Okay, so let's do this with the steps of doing a word study, and we'll do it in a bit of a hurry. We've said already.
Because Chad jabbered away about
No, it's good. We did our intro, now we can get into the actual thing we were going to talk about. That's good. So there are a bunch of tools online. So I'll give you four important ones that you can look into. The first one is what's called the Blue Letter Bible, which is great. Right on the top corner, you've got where it says punch in the verse or punch in the word or punch in the topic.
Just before you even go there, this is a good resource. I haven't typically used Blue Letter Bible, so I'm excited to see how Al shows me how it works. I've used some other similar things. But even before you go there, if I was reading a text first, just grab a study Bible.
Okay. Yeah.
Study Bibles will give you the most easy access to keywords, so it'll even tell you which words are the really important ones typically.
Okay, let's back up. I was just going to go through a few of the resources. But yeah, back up. Okay, so say there you are sitting there.
Because the person's going to be saying, what do I, I'm going to Blue Letter Bible. What word am I looking up? I got the whole Bible
okay,
here.
So let's, okay, reading, so I apologize. We'll back it
you're
up.
You're reading a little
your passage. Bit. And so you're sitting there, you're reading through your passage. You've done, you're reading the book of John, say, and you've come to your John 3:16, and you're really interested in this concept of born again. And so you've done that, you've cracked open your study Bible. You've done a little bit of reading in there, but this word, this section, or this phrase, whatever it is, you know, like the concept of joy or humble, or you know, the idea of what is a hiding place, or how, what does it mean to press on? But you know, you're like, I don't understand that. And you've looked
use the John 3:31. That's an easy one to do.
3:16,
where it says 3:3. Well, you could use 16, but where it says the first instance of born again.
Okay, fine. And then
that's such a simple.
So now you're okay. I have this idea. So what do you do? Well, let's say you go to Blue Letter Bible. John 3:3.
If you're listening to the audio, Al is now showing us this amazing audio video presentation from blueletterbible.org.
Wow, are you ever missing out?
On John 3:3.
All right, so essentially, we'll try to walk you through this. But so now you found your passage, you've picked your word that kind of sticks out to you, and we're picking John 3:3. You've gone to your study Bible, you've read through some stuff, it's given you an important word, you've gone to a couple other study Bibles, maybe even you've ripped open a commentary, you got a general idea of what it is, you borrowed one from church or something, or you have one, and now you've actually looked through this thing. So you go to the Blue Letter Bible, you hit the button on the side, and
that's cool.
And it opens up, and it gives you not just the English words. So beside the English words, you'll actually see the what's called the Strong's numbers. Now, the Strong's numbers are a dude went through and he numbered every word in the Bible. And then he put a number next to them corresponding to the Greek and Hebrew word. So
it took him 30 years.
Yeah, it took a while. And then they took that and they alphabetized it, and they called that a big concordance, a Strong's concordance, where you can go through and look up the word the in every instance of the word the or love or whatever. And next to that is the Greek word. So we look down at born again, and we see that we've got Strong's Greek 1080 is the word born, and the Strong's Greek word 509, which is the word again. So if we hit the born button, click. All of a sudden, poof, baby. Now we get into what is known as a Greek word study, which is pretty cool. So, genao is the how nice. It goes. and it'll even read it to you.
Hey, can you make it read it to us?
I can. I can absolutely do that.
They probably use the Erasmian vocalization. Oh. I'm ready.
Are you ready? Ready to have your mind blown.
Strong's G1080. Ganao.
Love it.
Ganao.
Isn't that great? This is all free online. And this dude, can you imagine? Okay, your job for this free website is to go through and read
Strong's G380.
That's why he wasn't really excited, because at this point he was on word 1,000. You know, like.
Okay, sorry. So back anyway, here. You I'm go through, your...
and so now you're looking down, and you'll see that there is two dictionary clicks here. We'll hold on to those. This is the next section, which tells you how it is translated throughout the Bible. So you see, begat. We're in King James at this point. Be born, bear, gender, bring forth, to be delivered, 49 times.
And the context of that is that Strong's indexing system was done with the King James Bible, and so that's still sort of the...
Exactly.
Sort of the global free standard of free resources are still using that.
It's true, because it's way past copyrighted. Yeah. However, they did redo it in NIV, and I think they've done it in ESV, but I know they've done it in NIV.
New American Standard as well.
Yeah, so it's out there. The next thing you'll see is what's called the outline of biblical usage, which basically gives you the definition of how it's generally used. So I, number one, the big number one, of men who fathered children. Born means born, of men who fathered children. Okay.
What an exciting
and
word.
Also, women have born children, apparently. That is a subset.
Oh, I see. Oh, yeah, because it's...
Men are more important than women, apparently, in the birthing of children. But no, I mean, because you have generation, because we're talking generations, yeah. Right? This is important, especially in the context of what we're reading. And then you have it as a metaphor. Okay, so this is really important. So metaphor A, to engender, to cause, to arise, to excite. B, in the Jewish sense, of one who brings others over to his way of life, to convert someone. This seems interesting, to be born again. C, of God making Christ his son. Okay, of God making men his sons through faith in Christ's work. Apparently, this is not just the word born as in making babies. There's a metaphor here, people, which means we need to figure out what the heck the metaphor means. Next, you have the Strong's definition, procreate, which we have again. There's Thayer's Greek lexicon, which is just a mess of, I have no idea how to read this. Chad, explain this part.
It's just giving more context. See, the first word you see here, Strong's NT 1080, Yanao. And then below it sees the name in black, and then beside it in red, that's showing a root form of it, ENO, and then it shows the future form of it, ENSO, and then it shows their aorist form. So in Greek, there's a declined language, and there's different ways of looking at verbs. Basically, like in English, we have things that are in the present, the past perfect, the future perfect, and things like that. Greek has those too, so it's showing us different forms of the word and how they will appear, and that's handy if you're reading a Greek New Testament. If you're doing a reverse word study, probably not all that handy. That
especially if you're just a general layperson that's looking at this. Like, I look at this and I go, okay, I understand the concept. I'm moving on.
It's helpful that it's showing you that it comes in different forms. At the bottom of that, it tells you that it comes in from the Hebrew. The Greek translation of the Old Testament, S-E-P-T, for Septuagint or Septuagint, uses this word, yana'o, to translate yaled, which is the Hebrew word to beget.
Okay, so that's important. Why? So the Septuagint, if you don't know what Septuagint is, it was the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures before Jesus came around. Okay, so they had taken, just like we take the Greek Bible and we translate it into English, so they had taken the Hebrew Bible, translated it into Greek. And so the standardized, when people generally quote in the Bible, what they quote is the Septuagint. They quote the Septuagint version often of the of whatever the verse is in the Old Testament, because they're writing in Greek. So they're using the standardized Greek translation.
If we're writing a commentary, we're going to typically quote from the English Old Testament.
Exactly. So it is a critically important thing. So when you say, what does this word mean? If it's from the Hebrew word, and they said, well, the writers of the Septuagint translated it this way into Greek, that's a pretty big deal.
Do you remember how I said in the beginning that idea of the diachronic and the synchronic? Synchronic happening at the same time, diachronic through time. You need to look at both these angles as you're looking at a word. And when there's something that comes from the Septuagint, we may find that synchronically at the same time in Greek, a particular word is used by Greek authors in such and such a way, and it may be used even by another New Testament author in such and such a way. But then we ask, but how is Paul using it, or John using it in our case? Mm-hmm. And if John is quoting in areas referencing to the Old Testament, it's almost certain that he's using it in the way it was used in the Septuagint. And so it's more important to understand often how it's used in the Septuagint than to understand how it's being used in contemporary Greek. Just a little interesting fun there. So when you see this, really, it's really important.
It's good stuff. So, I mean, obviously, as you can see, the rabbit hole goes deep here.
And it's the same thing. Number one is about literal births. Number two is about metaphorical births. But it's just giving you some more things. And one great thing in here is the cross-references. It shows you, in the section we're in now, it shows you areas, number two, universally, where passages that use it in that kind of way. That's a great thing to do because sometimes your passage might come up. It doesn't look like it does in this one, but there's some Johns a little bit further down, and maybe it's going to be in there, Al, if you scroll down a little bit. You might actually find, there it is, you might actually find John 3:3. And so go to the top of that section of D there, and peculiarly, in the Gospel and the first epistle of John, conferring upon men the nature and disposition of his sons, and imparting to them spiritual life. Now, that's a very theological definition, because somebody's done a lot of the work for you here, but i.e. by his own holy power, prompting and persuading souls to put faith in Christ and live a new life consecrated to himself. So that seems to be what John 3:3, at least according to this author, Thayer, is getting at. So, I mean, that's pretty cool. You've got...
It's very cool.
You won't always have your own passage in there, but you can find similar passages or like this, the way it's typically used in John. So maybe yours isn't directly referenced, but then you look at this and you look at these kinds of ways John's using it, and that helps you understand how he's used it in your case.
Sky, I realize you feel like you're drinking from a fire hose at this point because we're talking Greek and we're talking languages. We're talking, you know, 2,000-year-old books that are compared to English books. Just hold on a second here. And when you look at these kind of tools, you're doing it prayerfully. You're doing it mindfully. You're trying to seek the passage. You're not trying to beat yourself over the head with, okay, I need to exactly know what the Greek is, and I don't know Greek and I'm freaking out. No. You're just trying to find out what the meaning of that word was when Paul or John or whoever used it in the context, and to find out, okay, this is generally what this means. This is what this has meant. This is what the original readers would have meant or would have understood. This is what the author would have meant. Those who have read it throughout history, throughout the beginnings of the church, this is what they would have just immediately understood.
Yeah.
And now, because we're so much further ahead, we're like, okay, we have to do a bit more digging because it's not quite as obvious. And obviously we have these tools, but it's very, very helpful. So to see your passage sitting there next to the definition of God conferring upon men the nature and disposition of his sons, imparting to them spiritual life, you're going to go, okay, I get this concept of born again. So that means there is more ways of saying this. When you say born again and you say born from above, I see now.
Yeah.
The one translator was going, okay, born from God, as in God above us, was trying to confer upon us the disposition of his sons. And so it's a metaphor. But at the same time, born again, that's not wrong. It's not inaccurate. It's just a different way of saying exactly.
We actually never got to the controversial word. We did the simple word of born.
I don't want to get too deep.
No, I'm not saying you should. But that'll help you to understand that other word. There's actually a little bit of history in our understanding of that Greek word, which has two different possible approaches, but whatever.
But again, like in my illustration of the flowers, you know, you can just go deeper and deeper.
But same thing as this. You're going to see, remember how born had a literal and a metaphorical meaning? The adverb that is being used for again or above has a little bit different meaning in different contexts, and you always have to make a judgment call on how it's used. But as Al said, theologically, it's not going to make much of a difference as long as you understand what's going on there.
Right.
And that again cool, is the limitation of word studies. You may decide that it really, really, really means above. It's born from above. And your friend might decide that it really, really, really means again. It's born again. But at the end of the day, if both of you understand that this means that God has given you new life as one of his children,
then that means that you both divide from your respective churches, start different churches.
Yes.
And decide that you will never speak again.
I attend Born Again Baptist Church. I attend Born From Above Baptist Church. We only listen to the Ten Commandments as Paul originally received them in the Holy King James Bible.
That's right. All right, so skirming down here, now you're back into your tools.
Yeah, sorry.
You can actually continue your studies. It's a lovely, lovely thing.
Hey, what's going on in that next section now? What is that?
Oh, that's just...
Oh, this is the concordance number. Sorry.
Yeah,
this is G1080. Gnao.
All the places that
it occurs.
Occurs, that word occurs in the Bible. So when you go through, you know, Matthew, and you got all the Abraham was father of Isaac, you're going to have a whole lot of born.
But if you read it in the proper King James, it's going to say, and Josiah begot Joseph. And
so all the way down. And so anyway, so there you go. That's cool. That was the first one. So the blue letter Bible. If you're just doing a simple keyword passage topic, you've also got the ever famous Bible Gateway.
I use this because when you do a Google search, it's typically the first thing that comes up.
Yeah, typical thing. So you type in born again. And of course, this is just English. it'll give you the born again, and you can do it quick, and you can see all the ways that born and again end up places. So
I actually think that there are original language Bibles on here somewhere.
Oh, I'm sure there are. All right, so ESV Bible is another one. It's free, free resource, and what's nice is that you'll actually get the ESV commentary on the side. So when you go to...
Do you not have to have purchased a copy of the Study Bible and enter in the code to get it, or is it free?
No, not anymore. No,
nice. So if you don't have a Study Bible, this is a great way to have a Study Bible. The ESV Study Bible is actually a very, very good resource, and I'm aware of that resource. It has all of the introductory articles and everything on there, so when you come to that book, you can read the ESV Study Bible's introduction to the book. You can then go to your passage and read your chapter. You can look at what it's saying are the key words and giving you some basic things in there. You've got a ton of resources right there, and they're free.
Yeah, it's all free. So the ESV Global Study Bible is free.
Oh, the Global Study Bible is free. Okay.
Global Study Bible, yeah. So you've got, born again, see this, see this, see this. There's your Study Bible.
Yeah, and you see that right there, how the Study Bible picks out the key words for you. You're going to see, so that's three, it's telling us 3:3-6 is a bigger section if you go up just a tiny baby bit, L. Right there, 3:3-6, regeneration in the New Testament, 3:3-6 is the larger unit that really is there. So Bible isn't usually written in one verse, right? It's written
in your context.
Bigger units. Yep. The phrase born of water and the spirit in 3:5 is discussed. Now keep going down. You see he talks about being born again. And for a further discussion, you can see these passages, which means the Study Bible is going to go in and do a bit of a word study for you in 1 John 2:29, 3:9, 4:7, 5:1, 4:18. You can go and look at those and see how John uses that.
You guys, you're so spoiled. You're so darn spoiled for things you can do for Bible study, and it's just amazing.
So it's pretty cool. So it really gives you great, great tools right there, and they're free.
The last tool I want to show you is openbible.info, which is really cool.
Never use this one either. What does this do?
Born again. It is a topical Bible, and it's really cool because it's sort of groupthink, cloudthink type things.
Okay.
Where people will submit these things, and then you're able to say helpful or not helpful.
So like you're saying that even Steve could contribute something here.
Even Steve could say helpful or not helpful. And which is sort of the Wikipedia mindset. I understand that. But at the same time, I found it extraordinarily helpful for concepts that you think, what does the Bible say about? And there's no word in the Bible for it. I don't know, like, let's say, death penalty.
Oh, I see. You can put like any topic in that gives you.
Yeah. And so there's 46 verses about the death penalty. Generally generated by things, by people who think this is the verses about them. So, I mean, obviously it's not perfect, but. Boy, it'll give you a good kick in the head start there.
Yeah.
So you can kind of.
So the danger in this, to be really careful of a tool like this, a good side to it. The danger to it is there's a problem called the string of pearls, where you make a necklace and you just put a whole bunch of pearls on it, and you go, all right, I've got my theology of the death penalty. Well, that's not really a real group. This just gives you a starting place. You can start going into these areas and looking at the big context and what they're actually talking about, doing some focus study, see if the verse has any actual relevance, even though it has an incidental word or phrase that seems relevant.
So therefore, if you do that, if you stack these, if you stack Blue Letter Bible on top of Bible Gateway, on top of the ESV Global Study Bible, and this openbible.info topical study, you're going to have a pretty good sense of what this section is meaning, and you haven't spent any money on it. Now, of course, you can buy Logos 7. Even the free version of Logos 7 is pretty, got a lot of resources, and they'll give you new ones every single month for free.
Yeah.
So I would highly suggest you do that.
If you get into this stuff more seriously all the time, it can be really helpful because the free resources, mind-boggling, blowing away compared to what we talked about people in the Middle Ages or the early church had or even 100 years ago had. They aren't always the most up-to-date resources, and there are stuff that advances and changes. And so when you have Accordance Bible software, Logos Bible software, or Bible Work software, you can get access free to those similar resources or cheaply to those similar resources and get them. Mm-hmm. But then there's opportunity to expand. And like at Christmas, you can ask your special someone to get you like, Helot, the big Old Testament theological lexicon. And so you can kind of begin to creep up your tools,
And Logos.
At just $400 a pop.
The beauty of Logos or Bible Works or whatever is what they do is it hotlinks everything together. Yeah. So when you buy this resource, it zaps it in there and then it creates a database. So when you go to John 3:3, it's automatically added. So it just goes right to the thing and it shows it in the...
Let me screen share. I'll show somebody how it works. This will be like 1 minute. I'm just going to show people what you just said. So this is Logos we're looking at here. Everybody can see it? All can see it in particular.
Okay. I can see it.
So you can put a passage in. See how Ecclesiastes 1 is typed in here? This is the simplest way to start. There's so many ways you can start. This is the simplest. Hit go. And look what it's giving me. I've got commentaries coming up here. A lot of the things that I'll talk. If I open this up, it's going to show me like 100 commentaries. As you go down, I've got stuff from the ancient church and quotations on it. I've got cross references. Everything comes up for you. Cool. It's all hot linked and you can click on it.
Okay. So let me say two more things. Number one is don't do this in the vacuum. The next step is after you've journaled and you write this stuff down and you prayed about it, go tell a friend. Go tell your pastor. Go tell your small group leader, because it's awesome to study by yourself. But if you study only in a vacuum, you will lead yourself into error. Studying by yourself is great, but you need study accountability.
Just a little bit of fun on that. Judge Taze Russell thought that all the churches that he ever met were wrong, and he wanted to study for himself. So he took his Bible and went in a closet and studied and came out and started the Jehovah's Witnesses. And Joseph Smith tried all the different churches, thought they were all bad, and so he decided to go study off on his own. And then he had a magical rock and a hat that he looked at that gave him a new Bible that he thought was better. You know, this is the sort of thing that will happen to you if you don't talk with others and be part of a healthy Bible-teaching church as you do this.
No, that's exactly right. I mean, study on your own, yes. Get into the Word of God. And God, the Holy Spirit, will speak to you through His Word. He promises that you have as much access to as John Calvin had to the Holy Spirit. So you're not
is that the standard?
I'm just saying.
Now, if you're thinking about the access to the Holy Spirit, in all church history, there's one person.
The power that rose Jesus from the dead is the same power that you have access to.
However, right? Not everyone has the same gifts. And that's one of the things the New Testament says, that, you know, one person is like this and one person is like that. And so you might be the greatest interpreter ever, but you're not very good at administration. Or you might be a great administrator, but you're going to be awful at these word studies. So there's different gifts and different people. And the great thing about the church is that we help to just correct ourselves and encourage ourselves and fill in.
Yep.
And God actually gives His gifts for the benefit of the whole church, not for the benefit of the individual. So when you're off on your own, you will not succeed. Christianity is communal.
Yep. And so my final word on this is when you're done your word study, don't forget to zoom back out, because what'll happen is you get myopic on these individual little tiny things. Zoom back out to not just the genre, the book, the author, the audience, and all the rest of the stuff that we talked about before, but the application to your church, how you can apply this in your life, how you can how this is teaching you about God, and you can carry that forward and increase your faith, how you the message that God just taught you that you can use to encourage others or to correct others or to help them by passing along this knowledge. So zoom back out. You know, don't just get stuck in there. I remember reading the biography of John Calvin, and that was actually one of the problems he had. He didn't like zooming back out because people were annoying. So, but he and people kept having to drag him back out of his house, literally at times, drag him out because zooming out was hard for him.
Mind you, to be fair to these guys, some of them were like preaching like 8 times a week, counseling, speaking to the city board,
which is why they all died early.
Yeah.
Man, oh man.
He also had some pretty severe stomach, and
he was really sick.
Yeah, he was very sick, and he could only eat one meal a day just to manage his physical problems. Basically lived in agony for decades while he did all this
stuff. But still, throughout his whole training, they had more and more friends had to keep dragging his butt you should come and be with us. Maybe you should go get married. I don't want to get married. No, you have to. You should really get married. I don't want to get married.
They showed him what a girl looked like.
marriage. Like, whoa, marriage is great. Anyway, so we should. We'll wrap it up there. Hope you love your word studies. If you got any questions, let us know. If you want us to do more of this stuff of running through various ways to study your Bible or things in church history or whatever, let us know, and we'd love to do more of this stuff and maybe tag team with our YouTube page. And
this one was a very brief overview of kind of the stuff that's available. You know, maybe another time what we'll do is, Al and I kind of talked about, we'll come and actually just do a word study.
To find out more about Carnivore Theology, get some custom merchandise, download bulletin inserts and posters, or send us some ideas about topics you'd like us to cover, visit our website at www.carnivoretheology.com. For even more Carnivore Theology content, check out our CT Shorts video series on our YouTube channel. If you like what we're doing, please share us with your church and friends. Like us on Facebook and rate us on iTunes. And as always, we encourage you to connect with your local biblical church and keep your eyes on the cross.
All right, welcome to the behind-the-scenes carnivore theology episode. Steve has allowed this to be now loosey-goosey, so I don't feel the pressure to have to get the intro right.
Yeah.
But it's so we're behind the scenes now, and I'm really excited to be with just Chad, because now we can talk high-level stuff.
High-level stuff.
We don't have to keep dumbing it down.
For Steve. And they do say that his legs are going to be regenerated by next episode.
Which is nice. We got this nice hospital wing now we've had to put into the Carnivore Theology Steakhouse and Community Church because we keep killing Steve.
Yeah,
so it's his own little wing. It's like that room in The Flash where they got the MRI and they got all the special equipment just to regrow Steve's.
Is that show any good, by the way?
I love it. I love The Flash. I bought personally all seasons, and I really, really like it. Especially the first season. There's a lot of theological type talk about, you know, like what's the meaning of life and who's in control of everything. You know, it's very interesting.
And I had a really special illustration, and sadly, unfortunately, I left it at the top of the stairs in a pile. So I'm going to go and grab it, which means Al has to do extra editing.
Oh, man. See, people, this is what I have to deal with. Do you know how hard it was to get Chad here in the first place? I mean, honestly, we're recording this at a very bizarre hour, and then I had to drag him out of bed. That's awful. I love him like a brother, but he's a terrible human being. Don't tell him I said that, though.
All right, I want to keep up with Al's clever humor, being that he was so funny.
And so the next thing you see is how 1080, number 1080, or Gnao. Oh, we do not. Be quiet.
Gotta share the right screen.
I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I did a boo-boo. Share screen.
Yes.
How about that? Obviously,
Matthew. Oh, look, this
1,
is NASB
is
now.
Chock full. Is it?
Yeah.
Oh, look at that. Concordance in the NASB. Click here if you'd like the KJV.
Oh, no. Wait. So I'm confused. It says concordance using the ESV. Whatever. Who cares? I don't usually use this particular I use these resources, but not in this particular website.
Yeah.
So I'm just...
I wanted to point out this one because it is super free.
Yeah.
And super good.
Free's
and
good.
So this is...
Yeah, and you see that right there...
Oh, I got rid of it, Chad. Moving on. We're moving on.
Fine. I'm just going to say that it shows you what we were illustrating before, just so people could see that.
So, see you later, everybody. Thanks so much for watching and for listening. Mwah. And TGFN.
Those were all meant for Steve. I hope he watches this video.
Oh, bye, Steve.
Hope you feel better soon.